screened me this morning in a way I've never read before. He says, my favorite era. What can I say? There are a few nice ones out there, I can assure you. Praise God. Well, welcome, especially those that have come for understanding the times. For the last 5 seasons, starting in 2015, this ministry, Teach All Nations, which I know is there up on the top, that comes straight from Matthew 28:19, go and teach all nations. Well, what do you teach them? The Word of God. That's what we teach them. So we have partnered with Vision Christian Media to give you a prophetic early morning service. Friends, we believe we need more prophetic, not less. We just do, because one of the benefits of prophetic is that it lights the spark of revival. When you consider the massive challenges and problems that are faced, not just in Australia, but in the Western world, there really is no other solution than revival. You can say amen if you like. I know some of you are still in shock. Who is this guy after all? So for 5 years now, this is the 5th season, we have worked with Vision across Australia, bringing a prophetic early morning service called Understanding the Times. It's a very simple principle. 1 Chronicles 12:32. When you understand the times like the children of Issachar, then you will know what you need to do. But it's very difficult to make wise life decisions when you're clueless about what's going on. Our job is to help you not only know what's going on, but why it's going on, so that you can know what you need to do. Now, there's many things we don't know, but the things we do know, we are shouting from the housetop. So I'm thankful for this partnership with Vision, because without it, it wouldn't be possible. So just a few little things. First of all, we have the actual theme of this year is 4 cities that shake the world. Now, I have much less time during the weekend and weekend services to do what I need to do than I will during the week. So therefore, today's message is related to this theme, but obviously it's abbreviated. So what I want to do is invite you to come Monday night to Bayswater, where the full presentation is given. Can we have the slide there? Yes, you can take a photo with your phone if you like, but we're going to be at the Breakthrough Church in Michelin Court at 7:30 Bayswater. And for those that are in the west of Melbourne, we'll be at the Brimbank Anglican Church on Thursday night at 7:30 in Keilor East. All the details are on our website at tan.org.au. The other thing is, if you're really hungry to learn, now I have a very special event happening next weekend related to this tour, but I'm only doing this twice in the 58 meetings, and it's a full-blown seminar, and it's about Jerusalem, the burdensome stone. Friends, there's a lot I don't know, but I do know about Jerusalem. I did 2 postgraduate theses on Jerusalem. I spent 5 years there. In November, I'm leading my 40th 4-0 tour. Jerusalem, I do know. And I want to share with you why Jerusalem is the world's #1 foreign policy issue. Why, when Donald Trump declared the United States recognition of Jerusalem as Israel's capital and moved the embassy, did you know the United Nations called for a special session? The 11th time in its history, a special session. Do you know what that means? That's what you do when there's such a crisis going on, you think a war is going to break out any moment. That recognition generated a special session. The question is, why? What is going on? What's the fuss? Well, we will explain it to you. Now, it's happening next Saturday, so for the Beit HaMashiach regulars, please come to Beit HaMashiach. And in the afternoon, come for this special seminar, which will be held at Blackburn North. It's with Shalom Israel. And we have a few Shalom Israelites here today. So this is the special seminar called The Burdensome Stone, which, that's one thing. The other thing, two other things quickly. The resource table has a plethora, that means a variety, of resources. Too numerous to even mention, but I will just give you an idea of what we have. We have a four-part MP3 series called Peaks of Prophecy. Four parts. It will be like taking a Bible prophecy class, except you're doing it in your car or in the privacy of your own home. All the juicy choice topics will be in here. I also now have a brand new series. This is brand new, and also the Culture War. This is 5 hours audio MP3 with notes. I will be talking more about that on Monday night. I'll be talking more about that on next Saturday. So it's if you want to understand the time, you need to understand this. It is important, timely, fascinating. And for the first time in history, I'm actually holding my book. This is brand new, and it's also the same title, The Burdensome Stone, Jerusalem in the Last Days. Just off the press is my 14th book. I'm in a book writing mode right now. So this is based on Zechariah 12 and Zechariah 14. Everything on the table is $20, and I think there's a special deal. You can get 5 pieces. Leanne will explain to my wife. And finally, if you want to get the teaching letter we do every month, or the Vision Christian Media devotional, The Word for Day, which I personally have been using for 10 years, I wouldn't begin a day without it, please sign up at the resource table. So friends, the theme this year, and by the way, it was brochures for Saturday. The theme this year, again, is the four cities that are shaking the world. And today I will talk to you more so biblically about shaking. I just came from California. I was expecting Lawrence on my plane, and he didn't. He didn't show up. But one thing I've learned, I was born in California. I was raised in California. Only came to Australia years later. But the thing is, in California, we were taught about earthquake drills. In fact, they call it earthquake country, almost as if that's a selling point. It is not, of course. And yet, California is America's most populous state, despite being laced with geological faults. Now, I remember as a child having an earthquake drill. I mean, we do go under the tables, go in the door jams, just in case. But I'm not sure if anything can prepare us for what they call the big one. The big one where we're told that California will actually fall into the Pacific Ocean and that Nevada would have beachfront property. That's the big one. Well, I've been hearing about the big one most of my life. I thank God it hasn't happened. Hopefully it never will happen. Maybe better a few minor quakes to let the steam off. But I'll tell you this. My mother lived through one California earthquake. It was horrifying. Because not only did her bed move all around the room, not only did the lights swing like a pendulum, you know, the chandelier, but the earth growled under her. And this continued on for 60 terrifying seconds, only to be continued, part 2, part 3, part 4, in what is called the aftershocks. I myself, with Leanne and our young daughter, Haifa, who was an infant, was woken up out of dead sleep in San Diego earthquake. Dead sleep, all right. And what I won't forget is we were actually leaving California that morning when the earthquake hit. So I think we left even a few hours sooner than planned. But what I will not forget is grown men running into the street out of their houses, screaming in terror. I'm not talking about the ladies, I'm talking about the men. It is no picnic to be shaken. Friends, I want to introduce you to the shaking passage. It comes from Hebrews chapter 12. And we're going to learn a little bit about what on earth is going on. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 25 to 29. Hebrews 12, 25 to 29. See that you refuse not him that speaks. If they did not escape that refused him who warned them on earth, how much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him that speaks or warns from heaven? whose voice then shook the earth. But now he has promised, saying, yet once more, I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word, yet once more, signifies the removing of those things that are shaken as of things that are made, so that the things which cannot be shaken may remain. We receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. Heavenly Father, we thank you this day to be in Beit HaMashiach on this beautiful Shabbat spring morning. And Lord, we thank you for the many benefits of knowledge of Messiah that come, according to your word, by the power of your Holy Spirit. Father, now quicken your word in our ears so that we may not just hear it, but more importantly, that we may do it, and that instead of being shaken, we can not only withstand the shaking, but we may play a constructive role in your end time purposes. Bless each and every one, we pray, with hearing ears, seeing eyes, and open hearts through Christ our Messiah, the Lord, we pray. Amen. Friends, this passage is actually cross-reference to Haggai chapter 2. In other words, Hebrews is quoting Haggai. And what Haggai is saying is that God is promising once more to shake heaven, earth, the sea, the dry land, and all the nations. Now, how is God going to do all the shaking? Apparently, according to Hebrews 12, by his voice. Now, I come from Arab and Middle East background. Let me tell you, those people on that side of the world have very loud voices. I have a late Uncle Fahmi. My uncle had all these delightful Arab names, and Uncle Fahmi had 9 children, all born and raised in the United States. I was with one of them, Cousin Terry, who's a born-again Christian. But one thing I will always remember about my uncle was that voice. He could scream at you from half a block away, and you think he's right in your ear. And when he screams, there's no place to hide. I still remember he's screaming at my cousin who's next to me, but he might as well be screaming at me. My knees were knocking. And so that's not surprising. When you read Psalm 29, it talks about the voice of the Lord. It is powerful and it's strong. It breaks the cedars of Lebanon. It turns those cedars into toothpicks because they are so strong, the voice of the Lord. So when God speaks, watch out. That's why most of the time he uses us people to do the speaking, because people cannot handle the volume. Haggai goes on to say that when God shakes, he's going to fill the house of the Lord with glory. The silver and the gold are his. And that with this glory will also come peace. But the peace and the glory are preceded by a great shaking. Friends, basically, if you want to understand last days living, first of all, understand it's not all doom and gloom. I teach prophecy. I'm still learning. Even though I've taught it for years, I've written about it, all that. I'm still learning, but I can tell you confidently, last days is not all doom and gloom. A better description is that it's a time of contrast. Doom and gloom is very one-dimensional. Contrast really gives the whole picture. How do we know it's contrast? Isaiah chapter 60. Arise, shine, for your light has come. And the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. When does this happen? In the end. Light is coming, not just darkness. But it says, behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. But the Lord shall arise upon you, and his glory seen on you. We actually have a choice, friends, whether we'll remain in the darkness, which is not getting any brighter, or we come to the place light. That's one thing. Or Proverbs 4:18, one of my favorite verses in the whole Bible. Proverbs 4:18, but the path of the just is as a shining light that shineth more and more to the perfect day. Please understand, if you're walking with God and you're following Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus Christ, the light of the world, things cannot get darker for you. In fact, Jesus says that whoever follows me will not be in darkness, but have the light of life. So, and that light doesn't get darker to the perfect day, it gets brighter. But also understand that does not preclude trouble, challenges, persecution, or some of the other silly things or horrible things, or perhaps in a few cases, needful things that happen in a fallen world. These are some of the things we have to bear in mind. Friends, the last days, that's first, it's a time of contrast. Second, it's a time of shaking. That's what Hebrews says. And by the way, in Hebrews, God isn't threatening to shake. He is promising to shake. Well, who is he promising? His people. For his people, this is not meant to be bad news. Now remember, what is the purpose of the shaking? Well, the purpose of the shaking, according to Hebrews, is to get rid of the temporary regimes or realms, the earthly kingdoms, so that there will be plenty of space for God's kingdom, the messianic kingdom, that will have no end. Isn't that good news? Are you sure? Because some of you look very concerned here. Do you want to stay in these corrupt regimes, or do you want a, how should I say, a kingdom where righteousness finds its true home? It's making room for Christ's kingdom. Praise God for that. But there's another reason for the shaking. I believe it's the mercies of God, although it may not come across that way. You see, the Bible tells us in 1 Thessalonians 5, there'll be three types of people. Now, the good guys are the children of the light and the children of the dead. The guys that need help are the sleepers and the drunkards, of which there are many. In fact, many of us have ended that way too before we came to a vibrant, real faith. But the thing about the shaking is that it has this amazing ability to wake up the sleepers and sober up the drunkards. Not all will, even despite all that, but many. So this is the mercies of God to those that do not yet know Him. Let us take a few moments and have a mystery ride about the shaking in history. I love history. I think a few of you do. I believe Jewish people as well love history. They've given us some remarkable history, especially found here in the Word of God. And the amazing thing is when we come to faith in Messiah, their history also then becomes our history because we're what? We're grafted into the olive tree. That's amazing. So when I read about the patriarchs or about Moses or about the judges and so on, it's our sacred history as well because of that. Shakings in history. This is where God intervenes, friends, or where God allows. One shaking in history was the giving of the law on Sinai. It exceedingly quaked when the law was given. And for the first time, the Hebrew people actually had in their hands, like two tablets of stone, God's amazing principles and precepts, of which there are none higher anywhere on this planet. The law was given to show God's holy, righteous standard. It has no power to save, but like a mirror, it shows us exactly who we are. And that basically we need a Savior. It shook. Another time the earth shook was when the perfect sacrifice for sin was given on the cross. The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. It was an earthquake that even dead bodies came out, apparently, as a result. Well, then another earthquake happened just a few weeks later on the day the church was born, and that is, of course, the day of Pentecost. That was a shaking. Not in the literal sense of an earthquake, but it began a movement that was virtually unstoppable. And the amazing thing is God used the most unlikely people to bring to pass the great Christian church, which is really a messianic movement as well. Think of it. 11 surviving apostles of Jesus with no connections, no money, no, how should I say, big backers or benefactors of any kind, except, of course, the Almighty himself. And they began an amazing worldwide movement, the greatest the earth has ever seen. If the church, we can safely say, was birthed in power and has never stopped since. Then came the Reformation. That was a shame. Being in Europe, I see that even more clearly. Many of us, if we know anything about the Reformation, 500 years ago, what a shaking, a tsunami even. We know about Martin Luther, John Calvin, Erik Zwingli, the just shall live by faith. Indeed, that is so. Praise God. It's not what we do, but it's in believing what he has done, Messiah, the King, that brings us salvation. But there's something else, not as well known, but very powerful that came out of the Reformation. And that had to do with marriage and family. I've only just recently learned this. Martin Luther, remember, was a bachelor and a Catholic monk. He had taken a vow of celibacy. But as he discovered his Bible, he discovered marriage and family. Not only that, Martin Luther wrote extensively and lectured extensively about monogamous marriage and family. Now, I didn't realize, but only the New Testament, of all the sacred books out there in the world today, advocates monogamy in marriage. It's not even technically an Old Testament concept. After all, our father Abraham wasn't exactly monogamous. Neither was it Yaakov, definitely not Yaakov, or Melech David, King David, or Melech Shlomo, Solomon. It's a uniquely New Testament concept, which, by the way, requires the grace of God to fulfill. And this is what Luther taught. One man and one woman, once, preferably, and why? Because God only made how many Eves for Adam?
One.
How many Eves does Adam need? One. One's sufficient. The amazing thing about monogamy is it helped to make the West great. If marriage and family are, and we believe that they are, the building blocks of society, then Luther, particularly, could end up being the most influential person in a millennium. Not only because of the Reformation, but on the teaching of marriage and family. I think it is true that monogamous marriage empowers not just men, because behind every good man is a woman, but empowers women too. And furthermore, you need empowered women to build a society. Men can't do it all on their own. And that any other arrangement, particularly polygamy, degrades women. That's what Luther taught, and I believe that's what the Bible certainly implies, if not outright states. So Luther got married. Man, that was a big deal. So did the other monks, and so did this one and that one. Before you knew it, there was a shaking in the realm of marriage and family. For the better. And then there was another shaking that happened a little over 100 years ago called Azusa Street. This was the beginning of the fulfillment of Acts 2:17. Acts 2:17 says, "In the last days, says God, I will pour out of my spirit Friends, this was the beginning of the greatest, longest, strongest revival the world has ever seen. Whether you like or don't like this particular brand of Christendom, remember this brand of Christendom called Pentecostalism is not a denomination. It's a revival. A revival that has touched, till now, one out of every 10 persons that walk on this planet. Friends, it's part of what God said would happen, and it is happening before our eyes. Oh, but there's more shakings like that. I talk about, some of you may have heard me in previous times, the sinking of the Titanic in 1912. By the way, the Titanic, they just visited recently. It's eroding very quickly. Well, I guess that happens in a shaking, doesn't it? But, by the way, if you ever go to Belfast, they have a wonderful museum on the Titanic. Why do I mention the Titanic? Because it's a parable of the last days. It was the greatest ship the world had seen. It was a masterpiece of engineering as well as of artistry. It was meant to sail around the world many times for many years. It was the total culmination of the best that humanity could produce, and yet it doesn't even make it through one voyage. A lot of human error and arrogance involved in the sinking, but ultimately it is like what Jesus said, the Messiah himself in Matthew 24, like the days of Noah, so is the coming of the Son of Man. Now you see it, now you don't. Another example of that was a place, I'll mention the name in a moment, very, very affluent place on the face of this earth, broad avenues, amazing first-class buildings, everybody is very wealthy, they don't have taxation in this place, free medical, free schooling, free, you name it, Mercedes all over the place, and yet, in a mere 12 hours, this fairy tale turned into a nightmare. The place is called Kuwait, not Kuwait, Kuwait. It was invaded by the successors of the Assyrians and Babylonians, namely the Iraqis under Saddam Hussein. In 12 measly hours, Kuwait was occupied. It all went like that. In the last days, expect things to happen quickly. That's part of the shaking. And then, of course, what else do we have? Like, back to the Titanic. After the Titanic, what happened? The First World War, called the Great War. We've never had a globalized war until 1914, ever. And yet, when Jesus says in Matthew 24, there shall be, what do you call it? Nation shall rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. Lawrence's good friend Arnold Fruchtenbaum says, this is an idiom for world wars, of which we had two. After the Great War, what did we have? A pandemic that killed more people than the Great War itself. Double the people, as a matter of fact, than the Great War. Friends, when more people are dying in a pandemic than in a world war, that is a shaking. They went on to have a Great Depression. That's a shaking. And then they went on to have a Second World War, 55 million people killed, and the whole world changed after that. Then we had a horrible Cold War, thank God that's over, but it was extremely, extremely dangerous. Oh yes, in California, we didn't just have earthquake drills, we had air raid bomb shelters in case the Soviet ICBM came our way. Because apparently, those intercontinental ballistic missiles carrying nuclear warheads only took 30 minutes to go from the Soviet Union to the United States, and vice versa. Thank God that period's over. But now we're in a strange age, friends. Strange. The 21st century is strange. And it's been very eventful. Just in the first decade, we had 9/11, and then the war on terror. Then, of course, natural disasters galore, like Hurricane Katrina and many others. Just remember Australia. In 1 week, the same week, every mainland state had a natural disaster. We had floods in 2011 that were bigger than Germany and France territorially combined. And the BBC called those floods in New South Wales and Queensland of 2011 of biblical proportions. Amazing for sunburnt, drought-stricken land to have floods of biblical proportions. And then, of course, we have the global financial crisis. Need I say more? Now we're having a pushback. This is what I will talk about on Monday. We're having the Brexit in Britain. I should get back to Britain just in time for the Brexit. You can hardly wait to arrive. I'm telling you, the pathway to Brexit is strewn with potholes. You may say, what on earth is Brexit? Oh, that's the big divorce between Britain and the European Union. I'm glad you're so enthusiastic, all right? Then we have the Donald Trump phenomenon. I know there's a lot of controversy with Mr. Trump, but you have to go and see in America what it's like. It's rather amazing. I won't comment anymore, but he reminds me a little bit of Samson. Very flawed, but he's the cat among the Philistine pigeons, basically. It's fascinating to watch, particularly if you know anything about the culture war. This man is America's first wartime president in the culture war. So that's the Trump phenomenon. And then, of course, Australia and Canberra. I'm going to talk about that too. But let me put it this way. Australia does have an important role to play, a very important role to play. And yes, I take seriously that label given by Pedro Fernandez de Quiros in 1606 when he declared all the land south of Vanuatu, Terra Australis del Espiritu Santo, Southland of the Holy Spirit. And just as an interesting coincidence, the Southland of the Holy Spirit was federated 1st of January, 1901. You know, I ask this question a lot, and I have a lot of blank-looking Aussie faces. Like, they don't have to know the date of federation. They have to get a guy with an Arab face and an American accent to tell you about Australian federation. But I have lived in Australia 30 years, so I guess I can say something about that topic. Anyway, isn't that interesting? That's also the day of the beginning of the Pentecostal revival. Just a coincidence, of course. Right. And then we have Jerusalem. And what's happening in the Middle East is absolutely captivating. It is miraculous. It is concerning in some senses, but it's breathtaking and awe-inspiring in others. It's called the burdensome stone. The stone that the world is focusing on, obsessing over, anxious over, and at some point will take action over the burdensome stone. The last time I heard about burdensome stones, it's the, how should I say, the metaphor the Messiah used of himself. The stone that the builders rejected has become the head of the corner. We can learn more about that on Monday. We'll learn more about that on next Shabbat. Finally, how should you respond? You might feel like a tiny little cog in a big engine. Who and why? Well, you know, I have learned, just watching the recent shakings, the power of a praying church. A lot of what we're seeing today, some of the most unlikely things, have been undergirded by effectual, fervent prayer. It's really amazing. But it's more than that. In Hebrews 12, we just read it. It says, see that you refuse not him who speaks. An incredibly important exhortation. That's, you know, the Hebrew Bible, and for that matter, the Greek New Testament, have a lot of practical exhortation. Very Australian friendly, because I found Australia is a very practical place. If you want to survive, even thrive, in a time of shaking, 101, start listening to God. See that you don't say no to him who speaks. Oh, by the way, don't say, wait, I may. Because if you say wait to God when he commands, that's the same as saying no. And you get the same result. See that you refuse not him who speaks. You see in the 95th Psalm, verses 7 and 8, it says, today, if you hear his voice, harden not your hearts. It's funny, some people hear the gospel, they'll harden up. Some people hear the gospel, and they soften up. I think we know who the wiser one is. It's not the ones that harden up, it's the ones that soften up. And by the way, Western civilization was built on the culture of the cross of Jesus. And it has flourished. Not on arrogance, not on militarism, not on assertiveness, but on the cross. If it's the meek that will inherit the earth, and they will, friends, there's nothing more meek than the passion of Christ and the culture of the cross. You have to become weak to the point of death in order to become strong to a life everlasting. See that you do not say no when he speaks. And lest we forget, if you want to get off the sinking sand of this world order and get on a rock that cannot be moved, then go back to the Sermon on the Mount when Messiah himself said in Matthew 7, 24 to 27, if you hear these sayings of mine and you do them, you are a wise man. You're building your house on the rock. That's our radio program on 96.3 FM, on the rock. 15 years old, praise God. Going through the Bible in the verse by verse manner. When you listen and obey the voice of the Lord, you are being transferred off the sand and you're on the rock. The good thing about being on the rock is that when, not if, the rains descend, the floods rise, the winds beat on the house, and guess what? You still have a house. When you're on the rock, you will withstand all of life's storms.
Amen.
But if you don't listen to God, if you are stubborn, if you are self-willed, if you're just downright sinful, then you're not just on the sand, you're on the quicksand. And there's not a place to be in a time of shaking. Well, that's the mercies of Messiah. We all were stubborn, stiff-necked, rebellious, sinful, and he died for us so that we could be living on a rock. And most importantly, friends, so we can get off out of the shakable kingdoms and become part of the unshakable kingdom. Friends, not only that, when you're part of the unshakable kingdom and you're empowered by the Holy Spirit, you get to do some shaking of your own. As I conclude, I leave you with this challenge. God is asking just about everyone in this room to do something. It may be very simple, but it may be very hard at the same time. Like, for example, forgiveness. Forgive this one who has wronged you. It's amazing. That's Christianity 101. And how many people don't even do that? The danger, there's a lot of danger in not forgiving. Not the least of which you are a candidate for a shaking. But people get deathly sick due to unforgiveness. Now remember, my ancestors come from a part of the world where they don't forgive or forget. They've got memories that last 1,000+ years. And I grew up with that. But I retired from that when I left the sand and came to the rock. Friend, it's time to forgive. It's time to say yes. It's time to quit fobbing God off and saying, look, God, when I pay my bills, retire my mortgage, educate my children, have a nice nest egg, then I will serve you. That is the most foolish thing you can do. When When God speaks, now is the time. Anything else, you're a pin in the bowling alley, and that bowling ball is coming your way. Whatever He asks you to do, do it. Let's pray. Father, we thank You in Messiah's name for the wonderful word of Haggai 2 in Hebrews 12. We thank You that, yes, You have promised to shake. And that promise means the kingdoms of this world are going bye-bye, and the kingdom of Messiah is coming to the fore. Father, help us to wake up from our sleepiness, to sober up from our denial or delusion or our, as it were, deceitfulness, and to come into the light of truth and of love and of peace. We thank You that revival will come, especially as we pray, and especially as we obey, and especially as we welcome the Holy Spirit in our hearts and lives. Lord, I ask that those here this morning in Beit HaMashiach who need to forgive will learn to let go. Let the grace of God take that place of unforgiveness and bitterness and maybe even hatred. May the grace of God come, and the peace of God too. For those that are still sitting on the fence regarding the Messiahship of Yeshua, I ask they will sit on the fence no more. For now is the accepted time, and today is the day of salvation. For those that have been asked or called of the Lord for some form of service, and many have been called, and many here have been called, why don't they simply say yes? Don't worry about the details of how it will happen. That's your business. Their business is to follow the Master so that they can become fishers of men. I pray for Your amazing blessing on Lawrence and Louise and the faithful members and ministers here at Beit HaMashiach. I pray for the successful completion of the Messianic Center, and that God is going to shine brightly. Of course, there may be pushback, but Lord, greater is He that's in them and us than He that is in the world. We praise You, and we thank You for all this in Messiah's glorious name. Amen. Amen.